I'm reading from Psalm 119, starting at verse 105 to 112, and that's on page 620 on the Bibles in the chairs. So, Psalm 119, starting at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end.
The second reading is from Matthew 13, and it's on page 978 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into the boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Continuing at verse 18. Listen then what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. In our summer series under the general heading of Interacting with God, we come this morning to consider how God's word grows. I think it's worth reminding ourselves that this congregation has always believed that God's word, the Bible, is for us and to us. Successive rectors, other clergy and laity have sought to teach it accurately and to interpret it for each generation while remaining true to its content. And for this, we should be grateful. Before I consider from the passages that Gavin and Amanda have just read how it grows and bears fruit in the heart of the believer, I'd like to consider for a few moments how God's word has grown by reaching across the world. It's come from parchments in Hebrew and Greek that date back to before and around the time when Jesus walked on the earth. And it's come to us through a number of stages. The first time that it was really all put together was by a guy called Jerome, who did a Latin translation, and that was used pretty extensively through to the Middle Ages, though by then the drawback was that Latin was only understood by a small proportion of the population. So we came to heroes like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, who defied their church authorities to translate the Bible into English so that ordinary people could read of God's love for them in their own tongue. Lots of versions appeared, and by the time of the Reformation, it was felt that we needed a single, accurate English translation, and that brought about what we know, some of us, as the Authorized Version or the King James Version that was published in the early years of the 17th century. Then, as missionary expansion took place in the 1700s and 1800s, the need for translations into the languages of the people being evangelized was noted. And in particular, the 20th century saw a huge effort through the Bible societies and Wycliffe Bible translators, amongst others. Some facts and figures. In 1900, there were 517 languages where at least one book of the Bible was available and 118 with complete scriptures. I looked at the Wycliffe Bible Translators website in preparing this, and it turns out now that they've identified no fewer than 6,918 languages around the world, of which 513 have a complete Bible, another 1,300 nearly have the New Testament, and just over 1,000 others have at least one book. There's active translation or linguistic development happening in over 2,000 languages across about 130 countries, and with the potential to impact almost 2 billion of our 7 billion worldwide population. So that's a pretty impressive stuff. Backed up by that, radio organizations such as Transworld Radio used to, certainly, and possibly still do, have programs where they dictate the Bible so that those who don't have access to printed copies can write it down. And we shouldn't forget the work of groups like the Gideons, who've played a great role as they gift the Bible to young people and leave it in hotel rooms here in the UK and around the world. So God's word is certainly growing in its reach across the world, although there's still a lot to do. And perhaps there's an opportunity for those with linguistic skills to take a part in that. Speaking for ourselves, we're blessed with translations in more modern English than the King James Version, and we've got commentaries aplenty and notes such as those produced by Scripture Union to help us as we seek through reading the Bible to interact with the God who loves us and who sent Christ as our salvation. So to our passages. Psalm 119, referred to by some as the Great Psalm, not just, I think, because of its length, it's an amazing work. Its subject is God's law or teaching. Its structure is of 22 sections, each with 8 verses. And the verses in each section start with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of the 22 sections uses successive letters of that alphabet as it moves from the beginning to the end. So the structure testifies, I think, to considerable care and devotion on the part of the writer. And it's a devotion not only to the Word of God, but to the God of the Word. For ourselves, if you can imagine trying to write some sort of devotional work and get each sentence beginning with from A to Z, that might be kind of tricky for some of them. X and Z strike me as being a bit difficult. So we have a really skilled writer. But of much more significance is that writer's desire to be molded by God's teaching in every aspect of life. In that short section, which Gavin read a few minutes ago, the writer refers to this teaching in lots of different words. It's word, it's laws, precepts, statutes, and decrees. And if you read the rest of the psalm, you'll find words like commands, ordinances, promises, and testimony. So there's lots of different facets, and they lead to many different desires and responses on the part of the writer. If you've got a Bible open at page 620, you might like to look at them. In verse 106, he confirms that he wants to follow God's laws. And he asks God to accept his praise in verse 108 and promises that despite dangers, he will not forget God's teaching. That's verse 109. In verse 110, he speaks of his desire for being constant in obedience, while in the following verse 111, he realizes that God's statutes or commands are part of his heritage, and he rejoices in that fact. Verse 112 rounds off a section with a further commitment to lifelong obedience. And all of this comes despite his suffering and the setting of snares by wicked people that he talks about in verse 110. Elsewhere in the psalm, he speaks of hiding God's word in his heart and meditating on it day and night. He realizes that he fails often, and he speaks of hating the sin that's in himself and in others. But he also longs to grow in knowledge of and obedience to God's word. Despite its length, I think it's a psalm that repays study. And perhaps it will challenge us to greater devotion in our own studies and meditation. Our second reading from Matthew 13, and I think it's on page 979 of the Church Bibles, is the parable of the sower. It's a very familiar story for those of us who have come up through Bible class or SciPex or Crusaders or the like. Its basic meaning is pretty clear because Jesus goes to the trouble of explaining it in verses 18 to 23 when his disciples ask him what it meant. And he speaks of four different responses to God's word. God's word is the seed that is sown. And it's been sown, first of all, by Christ, and then by his apostles, and now by all who teach or bear witness to what Christ has done in their lives. I know that there are many skilled gardeners in St. Thomas's, but I confess I'm not particularly green-fingered myself. There are, I confess, increasing areas of bare earth in our back garden where plants have died off and have not yet been replaced. And I rather suspect that once again I've missed the growing season. But even I know that when I do eventually get round to doing something, there'll be two prerequisites. First of all, I'll need to get good plants or seed that will cope with the rather heavy soil of Craigmount Bray. And then I'll need to prepare the ground well to give them as good a chance of taking root as possible. And perhaps in the light of our children's talk, I might take a few tips from Rob as well. But it similarly strikes me that if we want to see fruitfulness in our own lives, then the word or the seed that we plant has to be high quality and capable of growth. So what we are taught and anything that we seek to teach others needs to be the authentic word of God as it's set out in the Bible, not some watered-down version. It's a great responsibility. No wonder James says in his letter that not many should aspire to be teachers, as those who teach will be judged more strictly. And the ground of our lives needs to be prepared to take that seed sown. And it implies a willingness and an openness to be challenged in our thinking and our actions as God's word is ministered to us. And I think how often do I or any of us really prepare ourselves to listen and act on what God says to us through his word. So to the different soils, the hard road that the seed just bounces off before the birds gobble it up speaks of those who may often hear the word but never actually pay any attention to it. It goes in one ear and out the other. Or it's people perhaps who avoid it entirely. Sadly, it never influences behavior. And it quickly vanishes from our minds. The stony ground refers, as Jesus says, to those who hear the word and respond. Perhaps there might even be a profession of faith. But folk sadly fall away because there isn't a deep rootedness in the word of God and in the life that it brings. And then life being life, trials and tribulations, or in many parts of the world, persecution arise. And there can be a temptation to blame God and decide that he wasn't all he was cracked up to be. Then faith withers and dies, just like that plant that Jesus describes. Thorny soil describes those who respond, and they seem deeply rooted. But to use the words of Matthew Henry's commentary, the soil represents the condition of those who do not quite cast off the profession of faith that they've made, but they come short of any saving benefit by it. The good they gain by the word is overcome by the things of the world. Jesus describes choking thorns as either the cares of the world, the distractions that divert us from giving full attention to God's word, despite our good resolutions, or the deceitfulness of riches. Not riches themselves, but when we place our confidence in them instead of in God. And we can think of other stories that Jesus tells. The rich young ruler who comes to him in Matthew 19 and goes away disappointed when Jesus says, you need to sell all that you've got and give to the poor. Or the rich fool in Luke 12 who wants to build bigger barns and take life easy. In 20th century Edinburgh, with life's busyness and with all the technological diversions we have, the TV, the internet, social networks, these can distract us. And I wonder if they're my own or our greatest danger to fruitfulness. But at last, after three difficult soils, we come to the good soil. And we can remind ourselves of what Jesus says in John 15, chapter 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our challenge then is to be intelligent hearers who hear God's word and understand it, not just in an academic sense, but understanding our obligation to obey it, like the writer of Psalm 119 did. Fruitful hearers will allow our lives to be shaped by what we read in the Bible and by the Holy Spirit conforming us to the model that Jesus shows. Paul writes these well-known words to the Christians in Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these can be powerful witnesses in our lives to those who have little or no belief. So let us never weary of reading God's word in whatever way suits us best and from whichever of the many versions of the Bible we can access, listening to those who can explain it probably far better than I, and acting on what the Holy Spirit prompts us through it. The Bible's various themes, history, poetry, prophecy, gospel, or doctrine, can speak to us in different ways as we progress in the Christian life. And although we may feel sometimes that we don't bear much fruit, the parable reminds us that we're not all expected to bear the 100 times as much. Perhaps I should leave the last word to Thomas A. Kempis, who writes on reading the Holy Scriptures, "People pass away, but God's truth abides forever. The Lord speaks to us through many different means and without respect of persons. Oftentimes our curiosity is a hindrance to us in reading the Scriptures. We wish to understand and examine what we ought to pass by in simple faith. If you wish to draw profit, read with humility, simplicity, and faith, and never with the design of gaining a reputation for learning. Inquire freely of the saying of the saints, and hear them with reverence, and do not despise the utterings of the ancients, for they were not spoken without a cause." Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.